Turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together tonight. I pray that the few moments we spend here would be profitable and helpful and guide and direct our thinking and our actions in days ahead. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was once a small village where only a few hundred people lived. And this village had the custom of taking up collection every year to feed the poor. Within this little peasant village, there was a man of some means. He was not incredibly wealthy, but he did have much more than anyone else in the village. And when those collecting money for the poor came to his house one day, he gave them a sizable offering, but not the amount they expected. And so the rumor went around that this man gave virtually nothing to their collection. And as the story was passed on, it became less and less. His reputation was ruined, and for many years he was hated by everyone in the village. Sometimes after his death, it was discovered that he was supporting several poor families in the next village, and that he was not a selfish miser, as many thought, but a generous man who gave a large percentage of his income to help others. I'm convinced that one of the most common ways that we sin against others is by being critical and harsh in our judgment of them. The paragraph that I read a moment ago is found in the most famous sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached this sermon early in his ministry. And the theme of this message is the righteous living of kingdom citizens. This passage begins a section that addresses our relationships with others. In verses 1 through 5, we see our relationships with other believers primarily. And then in verse 6, our relationship to certain unbelievers. And then our relationship to our Heavenly Father in verses 7 through 11. And finally, our relationship to all people in verse 12. Sermon on the Mount is filled with very high standards that should characterize the lives of every Christian. But with our righteous living comes the danger of adopting a self-righteous attitude. This, of course, is most prominently brought out in the New Testament in the descriptions and portraits that we have of the Pharisees. Do you recall the Pharisees' prayer that's recorded in Luke 18:11? That's the passage where we read of two men who went up into the temple to pray. And the Pharisees begins by saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. This is a classic example of what Jesus is condemning in this passage. You see, a self-righteous attitude will always manifest itself in being critical of others. Because when we judge others, we feel superior to them. Unfortunately, this occurs even within the church, or perhaps I should say, especially in the church. And it's even more of a temptation in a church with conservative standards like us. The problem is that judgmental people often view their sin as actually a virtue. They think of it as discernment or as having biblical standards. I think this is a good example of a person's strength actually becoming their weakness. I'm told that in some martial arts, the one being attacked uses the strength and power of their opponent to defeat them. And I think this is essentially what the devil does with people who are very scrupulous and are very careful and are honestly trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. He takes their discernment and their discipline and he tries to develop that into a critical spirit that condemns others. The passage that I want to examine briefly tonight has three parts. First, we have the command, judge not. And then we have the reason you should stop judging people at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2. And finally, we have a picture or illustration of how absurd it is for sinful people to judge others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice in each of the verses 3, 4, and 5, we read of our brother. So this is speaking of other Christians. So tonight we must ask ourselves this question: do I have a problem with judging others? Perhaps this is something you've never thought about, but I hope that you will tonight. I'm going to preach to you on the fact that Christians must avoid the sinful judgment of other believers. And first of all, I want us to consider this command that's encapsulated in just two words, judge not, in verse 1. Let me first of all begin by saying what this command does not mean. You may be aware that this is, I'm told, one of the most quoted verses from the Bible today. And often the way people, especially who are lost, apply it is completely incorrect. First of all, Jesus is not saying there are no absolutes. This is a popular tenet of postmodernism. This is certainly not what Jesus is saying because he made absolute statements whenever he spoke. And of course, the logic of the problem of saying there's no absolutes is that you've just made an absolute statement. Second, Jesus is not prohibiting the judgment of people. How do I know that? Well, the very first verse after this famous passage, verse 6, says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Obviously, this is a verse that would require you to discern who are the dogs and the swine. And a little bit later in this chapter, in verses 15 through 20, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Thirdly, this is not saying that Christians can never sit in judgment of other Christians. How do I know that? Because the Scripture is filled with examples and with admonitions for us to be discerning and to be involved in the lives of others. A little bit later in this book of Matthew, in chapter 18, it speaks about church discipline. And then we have other verses. I'm going to read three from the New Testament, but there are many others. 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions with which he has received of us." Romans 16, verse 17, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." 1 Corinthians 5:11, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat." A multitude of additional examples could be given where Christians are called to make some sort of evaluation about other believers. Fourthly, Jesus is not saying that only perfect people can judge others. People often like to quote from John chapter 8. This is the incident where Jesus deals with the woman taken in adultery. And remember, Jesus says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." We all understand that Jesus was not saying that unless you are perfect, you have no right to make a judgment about anyone's actions. And I think we all sometimes have been frustrated by the misuse of this verse and others to support this claim. But it's not enough for us to understand what this passage does not mean. We must carefully consider what it does mean. What is Jesus prohibiting when he says, "Judge not"? Jesus uses the common Greek word for judge. This word is used over 100 times in the New Testament. It's not a specialized term, but a general term. It's translated in 14 different ways in the King James Version. It has a range of meaning from to think all the way to condemn. But what is the significance here? Jesus here is talking about having a judgmental attitude, a critical spirit, a spirit of self-righteousness that delights in condemning other imperfect people. But how does it manifest itself? Well, let me ask you 5 questions that come broadly from this passage and other scriptures. Number 1, do you tend to judge others prematurely, or we could say hastily? In other words, do you judge others before all the facts are known? This is one of the most common ways that we misjudge others. Our fallen nature is so quick to assume the worst of others. According to 1 Corinthians 13:5, that famous description of love in the New Testament, this is a failure on our part to love other people the way we should. Christians are called, it says there, to think no evil. This does not mean that we should be naive. However, we should assume the best of our brothers and sisters until the facts constrain us to believe otherwise. And we tend to do the exact opposite. We believe the worst until facts constrain us to believe the best. Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards from his classic book, Charity and Its Fruits. He says, "There's probably no way in which persons are so liable to be wrong as in presuming the worst is true and informing and expressing their judgments of others and of their actions without waiting till all the facts are known." So have you ever had somebody make a wrong judgment about you because they didn't know all of the facts? That if they knew the full story, if you were able to explain it to them, they would say, "Oh yeah, so I understand why you did it that way." I think all of us have probably experienced that at some time in our lives. They had one or two facts, and they put things together to weave a narrative that did not exist. And it's almost always a negative story. So we need to be very careful that we do not judge prematurely before all the facts are known. And this means that if it's really a matter that you need to get involved in, then perhaps you need to investigate and find out what the facts are before you render a judgment or before you speak to others. It's one thing to have your suspicions within your heart and to be concerned, but the problem is we often try to process these things verbally to others, and then it takes on a life of its own. Number 2, do you judge people superficially? That is, by appearances. We must not look at surface evidence. You've heard the expression, don't judge a book by its cover. Jesus says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Things are not always as they appear. Have you ever met someone and your initial impression of them was negative. But then as you spoke to them and you got to know them and understand their quirks and their personality and where they come from, all of your initial impression evaporated and you came to love this person. Perhaps they even became a very good friend of yours. But your initial impression was wrong. Number three, do you judge people unmercifully? That is, harshly. Are you harsh and over the top in your criticism of others? Or do you make allowances for the different backgrounds that people come from? This is something I think we have to think about, and it's hard to make this careful balance. Those of us who've been brought up in strong Christian homes and have gone to church all of our lives, multiple times a week, perhaps have gone to Christian colleges, have memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses, and have known from our youth right from wrong. And in some respects, we have been shielded from the world, at least for a time in our youth, till we could develop our own convictions and moral fortitude and standards. It's very easy for us to look at people who did not have those advantages and sit in judgment on them. People who did not come from Christian homes, perhaps came from broken homes, from dysfunctional homes, where they never saw love between a mom and a dad, where they were never taught right from wrong, where they were never taught Bible verses, where God was never brought into their decision making. It's very easy for us to look at people with their addictions and their problems and their lack of character and their wrong thinking about a multitude of issues and say, how could they be so foolish? Why don't they just look at the Word of God and see what it says? But we are not thinking about all of the incredible advantages that we have because of how God has providentially placed us. And so we have to be careful that we don't adopt the attitude of the Pharisees. So often we can be unmerciful with people. Number four, do you judge people with a critical spirit? A critical spirit often occurs when we are at odds with someone. Someone who has hurt us, someone who has wronged us, someone that we have come to dislike, although we may not put it in those words. Perhaps you're even jealous of them or envious of them, and you have negative feelings towards them. It's going to be very, very, very easy for you to evaluate everything that person does in a negative light because you think you have judged and you have summed up the entire character of that person because of the brief interaction that you've had with them. And your observations are all tainted. I remember years ago I was trying to deal with two individuals who were at odds with each other. And they could not say one nice thing about the other. And they were both Christian brothers. And I was trying to, they would come to church and they would see each other and they wouldn't say a word to one another. And they would, if one was on one side of the building, they'd be on the other side of the building. And they just couldn't stand to be within 50 feet of them. And so I finally talked to this one man, and I convinced him, listen, you've got to be the grown-up. You've got to be the one that breaks through the ice, and when they come through the door, I want you just to greet them warmly. You don't have to have a long conversation with them. Just say good morning. It's nice to have you here. And he said, all right, Pastor, I'll do that. And so he did it that Sunday. The next day I met with the other individual, and he said, you know what that guy did? He had the audacity to come up to me and say, good morning. You know why he was doing that? He was up in my face. He was trying to say, I'm better than you. He had completely turned everything on its head, where that had become an offensive and aggressive stance that he had taken, and just greeting him. This is the way people think when they're at odds with other people. They can't see things objectively. I often think in this regard to a paleontologist. You know paleontologists? They find this little piece of a dinosaur foot, and they extrapolate from this entire creature. And they draw it out and everything, and you find it in books and everything. We are kind of like that in our dealings with other people so often. We see this character flaw, we see their sin, and we seize upon it, and we construct from that little piece of bone this huge monster. And we say, this is the sum and substance of who this person is. This is their entire character. And we take it from one little incident that we had with them. This is an unfair judgment. We would not want anyone to judge us like that. Number five, do you tend to judge people like you are the ultimate judge? We must realize that the ultimate judge of all mankind is God. He is the one who will determine the eternal destiny of everyone. And there are many things that you cannot say for certain about people. You don't know the state of their heart. Let me remind you that all the disciples thought that Judas was a wonderful disciple. But Jesus knew that was not the case. You can't say for certain that you know a person's motives unless they tell you what their motives are. But so often we sin by trying to put two and two together, as we say, from cause and effect, and say, I know why they did that. I know why they made that decision. I know why they promoted that man. I know why they asked him to do that. I've figured it out. And it's always in a sinister and negative light. You don't know people's motives unless they tell you what their motives are. Don't judge people's hearts like you know their hearts. That is God's territory. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We read in another passage in Romans 14 that God is the one who will judge. So don't sit in judgment on others. Jerry Bridges says, if I am correct, then the seriousness of the sin of judgmentalism is not so much that I judge my brother, is that in so doing, I assume the role of God. You assume that you can condemn or exonerate people by your own authority, and that you can know what only God can know. I want to read another quote from Jonathan Edwards' wonderful book. And I want you to listen carefully to it, especially if you are in a contentious relationship with someone right now. You're somewhat estranged from them. There's some tension in the air. Maybe you'll even see them this Thanksgiving. I don't know. I want you to think about this. Persons are censorious, or we might say critical, when they condemn others as being unconverted and carnal because they differed from them in opinions on some points that are not fundamental, or when they judge ill of their state from what they observe in them for want of making due allowances for their natural temperament, or when they are ready to reject all as irreligious and unconverted men because their experiences do not in everything agree with their own, setting up themselves and their experience as a standard and a rule to all others. This is what we all tend to do. We take our experience, our strengths, our way of doing things, and we make that a yardstick. And we measure other people by that. And so often we proudly say, they don't quite measure up. They don't quite exemplify spiritual maturity. We can even do this in the culture of our church. I want to be careful because I'm walking a fine line here. Let me give you an example. What we're doing here tonight is a rare and odd thing in American Christianity. We're meeting at a Sunday evening service. Do you realize that only 1% of churches in America today have a Sunday evening service? 1%. Now, what do we say about that fact? We could process that and say, man, we're so much better than everyone else. No one else loves God enough to have a Sunday evening service. No one is being faithful in these hard times, but we are. We're continuing on to the faith once delivered to the saints, and we're going to have a Sunday evening service. And by the way, I'm not thinking of doing away with Sunday evening services. I love having Sunday evening service, all right? But we should not be proud and think we're better than others because we are here at a Sunday evening service. Let me remind you, I have yet to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt have service on Sunday evening. And throughout the history of the church, most believers did not meet on Sunday evening. It's really become a thing since the age of electricity, when it was lit and people could heat the church and they could come out and they could drive in their automobiles, and it became a part of evangelical American culture. But for most of church history, Christians did not meet in the evenings. So let's be careful about that, and that could be extrapolated to 100 other things where we sit in judgment on others and we think we're superior because of things the Bible does not explicitly demand of us. Number two, consider some reasons you should avoid the sinful judgment of others. Look with me at verse 2. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What does this mean? Well, it means several things. I'm going to go through some of these quickly and then come to the main thing. First of all, those who adopt a critical spirit of others will tend to be more judged more harshly by others. This is just human nature. Have you ever heard the expression, people who live in glass houses should not throw stones? If you're going around and you're condemning everyone under the sun and then you fall, people are going to have a certain sense of joy and delight in casting stones at you because you were the one who was always throwing stones. We have the expression, a man is always paid back in his own coin. We need to be careful that we are not known as someone with a critical spirit. Number two, those who are adopting a judgmental spirit of others may be revealing that they are not truly children of God. Perhaps that sounds like an extreme statement to you. Let me try to defend it from Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 7, in this very same sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And when he says they shall obtain mercy, he's referring to the ultimate manifestation of mercy, which is salvation. A person who goes around condemning and is not merciful and gracious in their dealings with others is revealing that at the very least there's something spiritually wrong with them. We find something similar in the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men, if you not Forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. You see, being critical of others and constantly condemning people is not a minor problem. It could be an evidence that you have no understanding of grace, that God is not giving you what you deserve, but that God is treating you in mercy and grace. It reveals that you have a lack of love for your brother and sister. You ever seen parents make extraordinary allowances for their children or their grandchildren's behavior? And you shake your head? Why do they do that? Because they love their kids. Maybe they're not very objective, but we should love our brothers and sisters. Also, it reveals that we have a problem with pride. Proud people are condemning people. Number three, those who adopt a judgmental spirit are revealing that they are not walking closely with the Lord. How can I say this? Because those who walk closely with the Lord are known for their humility. And those who walk with the Lord, we are taught in Scripture, will become more like Him. And how is our Lord described? He is merciful and compassionate and forgiving of others. Number four, those who adopt a judgmental spirit will be judged more severely by God. This is the primary meaning of verse 2, Matthew 7, 2. They are going to be judged more severely by God. Those who know God's word well enough to easily detect the sin of others will be judged by the same strict standards that they have used to condemn others. The idea is that with greater knowledge comes greater obligation to obey. Perhaps you have the gift of discernment. You can see the character flaws in others very quickly, all right? And you're very quick to point those out to others. That means you're going to be judged by those very exacting standards that you have put into place. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote probably the preeminent exposition of this passage, says, do I claim that I have exceptional knowledge of Scripture? If I do, I shall be judged in terms of the knowledge that I claim. But now thirdly, I want us to consider a picture of how ridiculous it is to sinfully judge our brothers and sisters. He says in verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. For a Christian to possess a judgmental spirit is absurd. Why? Well, first of all, Christians who have a judgmental spirit tend to have a minimized view of their own sin. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus, who worked with his father, his half-father Joseph, the stepfather, I should say, Joseph the carpenter, knew all about sawdust and planks and beams and so forth? This was coming from the world that he grew up in. The word mote, we would refer to a speck of sawdust. And for a beam, we should picture like a telephone pole. We see here that we're often blind to the sins in our own eyes. The meaning is not that in every case the person passing judgment is a worse sinner than the one he criticizes. It is rather that what he finds wrong in his brother is a very small matter compared with the sin that God sees in him. This is the point. If we had a better understanding of our own sin and our own flaws, it would restrain us from being so judgmental of others. Many scholars believe that the beam here, and perhaps you've always interpreted it as just generally sin, or perhaps the sin that you're condemning in somebody else. But the beam here is probably a reference to the sin of having a judgmental spirit. And the idea is this, that speck of sawdust that you see in somebody else's eye, that you rant and rave about, and you can't believe that they can't see it, and they don't realize how messed up they are, and you desperately want to set them straight, that your very spirit and your sin is much more serious and offensive to God than the sin that concerns you and that other person. Your sin's like a telephone pole protruding from your eye. That's why I say this is a ridiculous picture. It's meant to be. A critical, condemning spirit that sits in judgment on others is very offensive to God. We also see that Christians who have a judgmental spirit are ineffective at ministering to others who have a sin problem. It says in verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye?" The idea is ridiculous. How can you just picture someone trying to get this speck of sawdust out of their eye while you have this telephone pole coming out of yours? You're not the man for the job. There are three reasons that you are ineffective at ministering to others with a sin problem. Number one, because those who truly possess a critical spirit are not really concerned in helping a fallen brother or sister. It's not really what bothers you about them. It's not that, oh, how can I help this person? No, you just want to condemn the person and be done with them. This is why the scripture calls this type of person what? Look at verse 5, the first thing. Thou hypocrites. You're being a hypocrite. You're claiming one thing when actually you're another. Our English word hypocrite comes from those actors in ancient Greek plays. These actors would often play several different roles in the drama. And they would wear a mask to indicate that they were a different character. And they would sometimes use a different voice and everything else. But the idea is that a person wearing a mask who's very different from who they pretend to be. And so when a Christian with a critical spirit rebukes someone involved in sin, the person confronted knows instinctively that this judgmental individual is not who they claim to be. They don't really care about me. They're not coming to me in love. They're not really trying to help me. They're here to condemn me. Secondly, a Christian who has fallen into sin will not receive the correction of a proud, self-righteous person. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And third, those who are blind to their own sin cannot perform this delicate surgery. We all know that the human eye is very sensitive. In fact, we automatically close our eyes when we think that something might strike them. Just getting close to the eye, we instinctively close our eye. And if you have an eye test and they do that glaucoma test with that puff of air, and the person says, all right, there's going to be this little puff of air coming, and you already start to tense up, and you're like, I'm trying to keep my eye open, but you want to close it. To deal with a person's sin problem is like trying to reach over and pull something out of their eye, that area that is so delicate and which they are so defensive about. Unless you are very careful, They will close up and resist your efforts at any help. And thirdly, Christians who have a judgmental spirit should first repent of their sin before they seek to correct others. Look with me at verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice that the meaning of this paragraph is not mind your own business. I hope you don't leave here this evening thinking that's what the pastor basically said, mind your own business. That's not what I'm saying. There's a verse 5. If your brother or sister is involved in habitual sin that is drawing their heart away from God, you are obligated to try and rescue them. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 15, verse 14, Paul says, and I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, what you have to do is you have to remove that telephone pole of judgmentalism and self-righteousness. You have to get that out of your eye before you go and talk to your brother or sister. And that means you need to repent of it. You need to turn from it. You need to love your brother and sister and recognize that they're just like you. They're a child of God who struggles with sin, maybe in a different area. And they're going to be defensive and delicate about any insinuation that they are sinful, just like you would be. And so you have to approach them with love and with meekness and with humility and with tenderness and understanding. In the great evangelical revival of the 18th century, there were two giant figures that represented two parts of the revival in England. There was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, of course assisted by his brother Charles. And then there was that great preacher, George Whitefield. These two men went to college together at Oxford University. They were contemporaries. They prayed together. They ministered together in college. And they were both mightily used of the Lord in the conversion of sinners. But as time went on, they developed a different perspective of theology, in case you didn't know. George Whitefield was a Calvinist, and John Wesley was an Arminian. And so people divided on this issue and came to be followers of one of these two men. So George Whitefield had his preachers and his followers, and John Wesley had his preachers and his followers. And one day, a Calvinistic disciple of Whitefield came to him and asked him the question if he expected to see John Wesley in heaven. And George Whitefield replied, I fear not. And the man said, my thoughts exactly. But Whitefield continued, John Wesley will be so near the throne of God, and I so far away, I fear I will not see him. And that is the kind of spirit that we should strive for as Christian people. This does not mean that we surrender our own standards, our own theological perspectives, but we can hold to what we believe is the proper way of doing things and what we believe that God's Word teaches about different doctrines without condemning other believers who may have a different perspective. God is calling us not to be filled with judgment and harsh criticism of our brothers and sisters, but to treat them the way we would like to be treated by others and the way our Lord treats us, who deals with us in grace and mercy and favor. Now, I preach this message tonight not because, you know, I've been walking around and I've been like really like observing you all, and I was like, you know, I just really need to vent and let them have it about this. That's not it. I've preached this message primarily because the Lord has dealt with this in my own heart. And I've said this to you before, but it's become so true to me. Someone once said, there is a little Pharisee that lives in the heart of every believer, where we go around and we think to ourselves, I'm so much better than that person. I'm so much more advanced. I have so much more understanding of God's word. I'm so much more disciplined. And we set up our yardstick and we measure how far short everyone comes. But that very attitude is wicked and offensive in the eyes of God. And we are the one with that telephone pole in our eye. So may God help us to apply this carefully and understand what the Scripture teaches. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it instructs us and guides us in everything we do. I pray that you would keep us from condemning our brothers and sisters in matters that the Bible does not specifically address, or in matters where we do not have all of the information. Help us, Father, to be gracious and merciful and loving in our response, even to those who differ from us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.